The Word of God comes to us this morning from John chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. And that text is found on page 919 in your pew Bibles. If you wish to use those Bibles, that's where you'll find the text. John 13, 1 through 17, let's all give attention to what the Spirit says. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would be near us now. Help us to understand what you have said, to believe it all, and to happily live under the word that is before us. We want to grow in holiness, and we want to learn to serve. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you amazed at the humility and the generous love of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus loving and serving sinners who would soon abandon him? Jesus knew that they would soon abandon him. One would deny him three times. Jesus knew it. One would betray him into the hands of wicked men. Jesus knew that too. Think about that. Jesus washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. It's amazing. I don't think there is in all of Scripture a more profound picture of the love of God in Jesus Christ than what we have in this text. And I don't know of a more radical call to service then what we have in the words of our Lord. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Consider with me what happened. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world and go to the Father. The text says so in verse 1. He knew that very soon his obedience to the Father's will would take him to a place of unspeakable suffering. It was hours away, and it was on his mind. He knew it. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow you would be forsaken by your best friends, accused of a crime you did not commit, whipped, mocked, humiliated in the worst ways, and then put to death? Think about how your evening would go. What would you do? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, loved and served his friends. He knew he would die. He knew that the devil had already entered into Judas and that Judas would betray him. He knew his Father, the text says. He knew his own place as the heir of all things, true. And he knew that he would rise. But he also knew that the path to glory was sin-bearing suffering and death. Knowing these things and thinking about them, how could he not think about them? Jesus did something positively astonishing. First, he rose from supper. What do you think was on the minds of the disciples when they saw Jesus rising from his place? What did they expect when they saw it? Maybe a speech? Maybe a call to political action? Maybe some kind of miracle? What was Jesus about to do? We don't know what they thought, but surely they did not expect what they were about to see. He rose from supper. He took off his outer garment. He tied a towel around his waist. He filled a basin with water. And he washed and dried the feet of his disciples. We all know something about dirty feet. We all have them. But I'm here to tell you that I really didn't know much about this until I moved to Africa. When I came back to the U.S. some years ago, it took me about a week before my feet looked quite right. And I do wash them, I promise you. But it takes more than a single scrub to get them right. Israel, during the days of Jesus, was much like where I lived in Karamoja, Uganda, at the present time. People walked around on dirt paths, and so their feet got very dirty. In Karamoja, people have really dirty feet from walking around, mostly without shoes, in places where the animals roam freely, and I must confess to you, the thought of stooping and scrubbing the feet of my neighbors with my two hands does not appeal to me. I'm not really pleased to say it, but I confess to my shame that it's true. There were 12 disciples. That makes 24 dirty feet. And Jesus washed them all, one disciple at a time. He used his hands, a basin of water, and a towel. He washed them all. But that is not what Jesus was meant to do. Not in that culture. Only servants of the lowest rank would wash the feet of guests. Occasionally a woman might do it, or a child of the house might do it, but never a man of position, never a teacher, and never a person called master. Yet Jesus did it. Do you see the beauty of Christ in this? The world operates right now under the curse of God. And that curse touches us all. The world is broken, miserable, full of sin and suffering. You know these things. But Jesus did not turn away from the world. He entered into it. He came to serve in the world. He came to wash feet. The disciples must have been shocked to see Jesus do this. Think about the time it took him to move from foot to foot, washing, wiping, washing, wiping, washing, wiping again. Shocking. He was their teacher. He was their leader. Yet he took the position of a low-ranking servant and did what servants would normally do. Most of the disciples were silent. At least Scripture does not record their words, except for this one. Peter spoke. He didn't want Jesus to wash him. A teacher must never do such a thing, especially for his students. "You shall never wash my feet." Can you imagine saying that to Jesus? That's what Peter said. He did not understand his need for grace. He did not understand that Jesus must do the washing. I hope you understand this. Jesus corrected him and told him that he, Peter, must be washed. And then Peter said this, "All right then, Lord, wash everything. Wash my hands, my head, wash it all." Peter did not yet understand the sufficiency of God's grace. He didn't appreciate his own need, and he didn't understand fully the sufficiency of Christ's work to meet that need. But you mustn't be too hard on Peter. His heart was bigger than his head. He was learning. And he would soon know things very clearly and preach those things with boldness. In fact, Jesus told them all that understanding would come later, didn't he? That's verse 7. And understanding did come. Read the book of Acts and see it. But I suspect you are all also learning, as I am learning. You're learning to put down your pride and self-reliance. You're learning how to put away your fears and your doubts. You're all learning, along with the whole church, to live under the cross with humility and with confidence in Jesus. And you can pray that we would all learn these very things. Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet functions for us in two ways. Let me give them to you. Number one, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. And then number two, it is a call to lifelong service. So let's take up those two things. First, it is a statement on spiritual cleansing. The most important thing for you to take away from this account is this. You must be washed by Jesus. And Jesus does wash you if you trust in him. Here are the first words spoken by our Lord after he washed the feet of his disciples. It's a question. Do you understand what I have done to you? He's asking you the same question. Do you understand what Jesus has done? You are cleansed in him, not by the removal of dirt from the feet, but by the blood of the one who washes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these remarkable words again from the beginning of the text. This is verse 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What a statement of love. He loved them to the end. Jesus loved the world, the whole world. That's the teaching of the Bible. There is a general love that he has for all of fallen creation, but there is a special love that he has for his own, those who are in the world and who are given to him by the Father. And those objects of his love, including you, dear one, are loved by Christ to the end. To the end. Christ's love exceeds all other loves. It extends beyond the scenes of time. It stands despite the lack of returns. And it carries the lover to the deepest kind of suffering, even death on the cross. That's the love of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew that God loved him and knew that God loves all of his people. And he was persuaded, maybe you know these words, Romans 8:38. He was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ and Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. You are loved by Christ, and nothing can get in the way of that love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus. There's another list. It appears a few verses earlier. Paul made it. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? These are rhetorical, of course. The answer is no. These things are terrible things. They're trials that can harm us, but they cannot separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. How does it feel to be in union with this kind of Savior? He loved them to the end. He loves you to the end. Who would not want a Savior like Jesus? There are those who still say that all religions are basically the same, but they are not. We serve a God who loves, who enters our world, who washes feet, and gives his very self so that we would be right with his Father. Think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as a parable of his great work of redemption. It's not a parable, but think about what it illustrates. Jesus rose, put aside his outer garment, took the tools and uniform of a slave, and in humility, he washed the feet of his friends. Jesus left heaven, put aside his glory, took the form of a servant, and washed his friends, not with water in a basin, but with his own precious blood. Though he was in the form of God, Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:6-8. This is what Jesus taught by washing the feet of his disciples. This is what Jesus did for them. You rejoice, dear friends of Jesus. This is what he has done for you. And the same one who cleansed you through the shedding of his blood conquered death completely by rising from the dead. He gave you his spirit, and he promised to be near you, to be patient with you, to provide for you, to shape you, to comfort you, to keep you safe, and to bring you to heaven, a home where everything will always and forever be clean and right. Hallelujah. The second function of Jesus' washing his disciples' feet is that it's a call to lifelong service. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. You may never wash the feet of your friends. Jesus is not asking you to do that. Probably. Can't quite promise. And yet, Jesus is calling you to love others by serving them, thinking about them, discovering their needs, giving regard to their feelings, and helping them as you are able, even sacrificing your own comfort to do it. It's difficult. Actually, it's not difficult. It's impossible without the grace of Jesus Christ. But we have the grace of Christ. And we can, in Him and by His power, live way beyond ourselves. Think about the argument that was taking place between the disciples and then Jesus' own response. This is Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves." Jesus was thinking about his death and serving his needy, undeserving friends. The disciples were arguing, not over who would love best, but over who would be esteemed most. There are many hindrances to love and service, and most of them are inside of us. I think we can all relate to these words of Augustine. Let me read them to you. Let no enemy from without be feared. Conquer thine own self, and the whole world is conquered. Pride, fear, lust, love of praise. We all know these sins. And yet Christ is calling you to turn from them and to love deeply. Love in the way that moves you to stoop, get low, and serve. With the kind of love that makes you willing to suffer and even to die for others. Do not be afraid of such love, brothers and sisters. There's great freedom in it. Here's an interesting statement from C.S. Lewis. If you've read Mere Christianity, you may recognize it. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Another way to put it is this. Don't wait until love hits you before you act. It may never come. And if it does come, by the way, it will likely be mixed with selfish motives. We are so sinful. But no, Jesus said it this way. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do them. Get going. Take the towel, get a basin, and start washing. If you don't know already, you may be surprised to discover the joys of living for others after the example of your Master, Jesus Christ. And when those spiritually weary times come, And they will come when you just don't feel like serving. You can pray that your heart would conform to your conduct. Pray that the doing the acts of love will lead you by the grace of Christ to heartfelt affection for other people. I'm not suggesting that you burn out from this. I'm talking about something much deeper than that. Most people, I believe, burn out from things other than living like Jesus. Take your breaks. Listen to all of Christ's words, including his advice to the disciples. Come away, rest a while. We need rest. Jesus wants us to rest. It's important to rest so that we can learn that we are not God and must rely upon God. But love does cost something. And it is pride that can interfere with our willingness to invest in others. It is pride that says, I resent being the servant. I want more reward. I want more recognition. I'm tired of this. Can't they just say thanks? You say thanks. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the joy of serving. I believe in your words, Lord. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We've heard the advice of C.S. Lewis. Let's listen to his warning. Don't try so hard to identify who you are to love. Just live for others. That's what he suggests. And now here's the rest of the quotation. There is indeed one exception. If you do, one exception to the rule that if you love, you act like you'd love, you may come to love him. Okay? One exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of charity, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are, and to put him in your debt, and then sit down and wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed, he says. It's a tricky thing, isn't it, about service. We must serve. There's no question about it. But we must serve, and at the same time understanding how serving fits into the life of a blood-justified sinner. It is so easy for us to corrupt the gifts of God. Pride can keep us from serving, and pride can motivate us to do more things that look like serving. You know, they may in fact help people, but we do them so that we will be recognized. Let's be content, shall we, that God be recognized. Let's enter into the joy of John the Baptist's words, John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. What creative, complex sinners we can be to take the command to love and shape it into an excuse to serve ourselves. And when you stop and think about it, you won't believe it's true that all the love you've been giving has all been meant for you. It's not in the Bible. It's the Moody Blues, actually. But it's a pretty good statement. For whom is your love meant? Here's a question for you. Are you greater than Jesus? It's not a trick. It's actually a question implied and then answered in the words of Jesus. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There are two lessons in John 13. You must be washed by the blood of Jesus, and you are called to follow the example of Jesus. And I want to appeal to you to remember that the first lesson is the foundation and the context of the second. It's also a remedy for all failures to serve and love. Jesus wants you to love, absolutely, but never without reference first to his love for you. Never lose your sense of being loved by Christ and washed by Christ. Christ died once and rose from the dead. You are in union with him and you will always be his. Praise his name. Peter wanted to replay the washing. Christ wouldn't have it. There is daily cleansing, that's true. Confess your sins, know of God's forgiveness, absolutely. The feet get dirty. Receive ongoing pardon from the Lord Jesus, absolutely. But never regard yourself as unclean, because Christ has made you clean. Love as Jesus loved, and always do so with his love for you in close view. When you're discouraged because of your particular sins, even your efforts to love that are soiled and mixed and imperfect, remember, Christ died for those sins as well. At every point, the righteousness, blood, and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ are there for you for the glory of his name. 1 John 4:19, do you know it? We love because he first loved us, and he loved us to the end. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who came into the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We ask with faith in Jesus that you would make us like him. We want to serve as he served, and we cannot do it in our own strength. Give us grace to wash feet, O Lord, and help us to do so for your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.